Thank you, Nicole, for such a wonderful reminder, and may it be that our eyes will not be taken off of that cross, because I think the very strength and the encouragement of our life is when we fully embrace and understand what Christ has done on the cross of Calvary. You know, I've been ministry now for about 20 years, and I, you know, regretfully say that I have been part of the thought of thinking that I can change people by feeling them guilty, by spiritually manipulating people into submission and obeying God. And let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that's not my job, and that's God's job. It's the Holy Spirit that does that. And as we look at Scripture, we find that it's only God's Spirit, God's power, that could change our lives. And He has provided us the truth of Scripture, you know, to guide us in our walk. Well, I just want to also bring to attention to you, if you're receiving guideposts, you know, it's such a wonderful that I know that there's going to be in the hands of hundreds and thousands of people and be encouraged by the things of this guidebook. And one of the article here that's being featured is one of our own, Janet Perez Eccles. And if you haven't seen it, you know, get your issue of guidepost. And if you don't know their story yet, I'm going to tell you, it's such a wonderful, wonderful blessing. And well, last Sunday, I have shared with you principles that will help us stay the course and experience the life that God has intended for us to live. Well, that is same. That truth is the same with our nation, especially our country, America. Well, I think it's not any doubt to any of us, especially who study American history, that America has been founded on the Bible. There's a lot of people out there that tries to convince us that America was not founded in such, but we know as we dig into the archives, into written witnesses of the story of our country, that our founding fathers have founded America on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, I want you to listen to what one of the founding fathers said, Patrick Henry, and here's what it says.
It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians. Not on the religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Okay, thank you for our Irish reader. we specially flew him from Ireland just to come. I don't know what accent that was, English or whatever that was.
It's Irish.
Irish, okay. Well, I got it right the first time, but you know, I mean, it's just beyond me for people to say that this country was not founded on the Word of God. But the fact that this country is founded on the Word of God, it does not take long for us to see that this country is not heading in the right direction. Look at the moral decline that's going on in this country. I mean, I came to this country back in 1988, and let me tell you, the moral decline is more pronounced than ever. I mean, you cannot turn the television, read a printed material, and see the assault of destroying the foundation, the godly foundation of this country. How about it? Check this out. This figure. The first figure is about 10 something, right? It's hard to count that high, but when my kids were small, they said, "Oh, well, how much is that?" Well, that's gazillion dollars. Yeah. Well, it's about 10, almost $11 trillion. It represents the national debt of America. Now, translated into about 36,000 for each of the citizen of the United States. That was as of 11 of March in 2009. And so 3 days ago, I looked into the national debt clock. If you haven't seen it yet, put it in your computer and let me tell you, it's going, a speedometer is going, it's smoking. As of 3 days ago, the national debt have grown to almost $14 trillion, which translates to about each citizen sharing on that debt about $44,000. Now, America is heading in the wrong direction. We could see it all around us with the out of control spending, with a growing national debt, the financial crisis that we hear of, the high rate of unemployment, the housing crisis, and on and on and on. We could say undoubtedly that we are heading definitely in the wrong direction. But instead of spending time this morning and trying to find out where to lay the blame, what we're going to do this morning is that we are going to ask the question, what can we do to change the direction of our country? So today we're going to look at a passage, a familiar passage, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, to draw some lessons on how to change the course of our nation. How to change the course of our nation. But before we read that, let me give you a little bit of a background on this passage. In 2 Chronicles, we find Solomon finishing the temple that God has called him to build and did not allow David to build it. So in chapter 6, we find Solomon offers a prayer of dedication of the temple of God. And then in the beginning of chapter 7, we find an account where fire came down from heaven and the clouds surrounded the temple, which indicate that God was pleased with Solomon and the temple that was built. So after time has passed and Solomon has completed the temple and the king's palace, God came to Solomon one evening to let him know that his prayer has been heard and has chosen the temple to be a place of sacrifice. So God promised Solomon that he will bless him and prosper him as well as Israel. So this verse was placed in there really as more of a warning. As a warning when Israel is going to go through a crisis, is going to go through a tough time, and what the consequence of that is, why that has happened. But the scripture also provides us some ways that we can do, some ways that they can do as Israelites to change the course of their nation. And here's what it says.
When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and will heal their land.
So let's go back to that question. How can we change the course of the nation? Or maybe perhaps we even ask the question, is that even possible? So as we look at the scripture this morning, we are going to draw some lessons that we can apply for our lives today. So an initial investigation of this familiar verse, we see that the first lesson that we find is that if America as a nation is going to change its course, it must begin with God's people. Let me say that again. If our nation, America, is going to change its course, it must start with God's people. It must start with people who claim God to be their father. It must start with us who claim to be Christian. Because regardless of what we think of or what kind of discovery that we may have. But bottom line is that the problem that we are experiencing today are because they are spiritual in nature. See, this country was founded according to the gospel of Christ Jesus. So do you think when a country which is founded in the gospel of Christ Jesus, when it was founded in the gospel of Christ Jesus and goes off its course, do you think it's still going to stand? Of course not. Of course not. We are heading. I don't know about you. But in the short years that I've lived in this country, I have seen how this country has changed its direction. Ladies and gentlemen, there is a widespread assault to eradicate religious freedom in this country. There is an assault in this country to obliterate, eradicate innocent human lives. There is a widespread assault on radically changing the definition of what family is supposed to be, that it should only be between a husband and a wife. You know, we have been quiet for far too long. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to be concerned. Listen to some of this, some of this instance for your consideration. You know, a week ago I shared with Pastor Rick, I was on the radio, and this woman is being sued because she put an ad on the paper that she is renting a room to Christian individuals, and because of that she's being sued. Now I understand that, because supposedly the separation of the church and state, but ladies and gentlemen, you cannot do that to us, but yet at the same time allowing religions that is foreign in this country to just take over and using public funds to establish things here in this country. You know, why don't we have a rule that applies to all? And the only thing I can think of is simply that there is a conscious assault in destroying the very foundation of this country. The city officials in Marietta, Georgia, issued a citation to Art and Norma Wilson demanding that they cease and desist from having private prayer meeting in their homes. And the reason is because they cannot have church. There's no churches allowed in residential areas. I don't know what's happening to this country, ladies and gentlemen. This country was built on the knees of our founding fathers. But yet we're coming to a time wherein our freedom to even meet together and exercise our faith is being infringed upon. Since January 22, 1973, the Supreme Court ruled abortion is legal from the moment of conception until live birth, and approximately cost of that, 1.5 million babies are legally killed each year. That's about one in every 20 seconds. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't know what's going on with our country, but let me tell you, it seems like we have placed more value on owls, on other animals, than the lives of people. There's a gross violation of human dignity, but a friend of mine in Seattle, Washington, went to jail because he shot a deer off of season. Well, it was his fault. But ladies and gentlemen, he is being punished even more severely than people that degrade human dignity. We as a nation have lost our course. And here's what blows my mind. In Framingham, Massachusetts, students were forced to answer the following question. One, what do you think cost your homosexuality? Second, is it possible heterosexuality is just a phase that you will grow out of? A phase. Third, if you have never slept with anyone of the same sex, how do you know that you wouldn't prefer it. And that is being pushed into the throats of our children in public schools. That's why, ladies and gentlemen, I praise and thank God that we have a Christian school in this place that's protecting our children from being contaminated by this kind of poison. You know, God has given us the great commission that we're supposed to, well, we are going to take our faith and share it to all the nations. But there is a commission that God has given that we seem to have neglected. Genesis 1, verse 28 to verse 30 says this.
God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant food. And so it was.
See, we find that God has given us the first commission. He says, be fruitful and multiply. He says, fill the earth. And said, and subdue it. In other translations, it says, have dominion over it. In other words, ladies and gentlemen, this commission is simply saying that as people of God, God has called us to have charge over this earth. And I believe that includes even our culture here in this country. And I don't see in Scripture where this two commission has ever been revoked. It applies for people back then and still applies for us today. Here's what I can say. I think we have been too quiet for far too long. It's time for Christians to stand for what is right. It's time for Christians to stand for what is truth. It's time for Christians to stand up for God. We cannot complain about the state of our nation when we have relinquished our commission from God to be guardians and stewards of this world and culture. Ladies and gentlemen, we have a responsibility to affect the course of our nation. That is exactly what God was saying to Solomon. You see, the direction of the Israel, he says, it's going to be, if they disobey and walk in their own ways, he says, this is going to be the destiny of the nation. But I provide for you, he says, a way out. That when this happened, God's people must do something. See, God's people have a crucial role in changing the course of our nation. Let's read verse 15 and 14 again. Here's what it says.
When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land.
See, God has said these words to Solomon when things were well. So if the direction of Israel is going to turn that way, God was simply saying to Solomon, his people must do something. I believe that's the same place that we are in today as in America. And God is simply saying to us, his people, we must do something. You know, that's not a new idea, that people of God makes a difference. Remember the story in Genesis 19 when God was about to destroy Sodom? And what did Abraham do? He went before God and says, Lord, will you destroy Sodom if there's 50 people in the city? And he said, okay, I won't. And of course, it went down from there. He said, how about 45? How about 30? How about 20? And finally, he says, how about 10? See, God's people have a crucial role in changing the course of the nation. Remember Joseph? The presence of Joseph and the house of Commander Potiphar had made a difference. His house was blessed because of the presence of Joseph in the house. Ladies and gentlemen, we cannot sit around and blame people when we have relinquished our responsibility. We cannot sit and complain and let anti-biblical beliefs and philosophies being spread out, and we as a church sit back and listen. We need to take action. And it seems like that's a very overwhelming statement, isn't it? How can me as one person make a difference? Well, I got news for you. The people that are anti-biblical, who tries to destroy the foundation of this country, believe that their voices make a difference. They don't shy from making their voices heard. But the question is, what about us? I think it is time for us as believers to make our voices known, to insist that our voices be made known. Let me ask you, when was the last time that we have written letters to our leaders, written emails to our leaders, letting them know where we stand? As a matter of fact, maybe some of you here, God is calling to run for office. Because, ladies and gentlemen, enough is enough. We can no longer afford to be quiet and do nothing. So what God is saying to us? What is he saying to us to do then? Well, the Bible says, if my people who are called by my name, it says the first thing that we need to do is we must first humble ourselves. Humble ourselves means that we are going to put God in his rightful place in our lives. Not only that he is going to be our Savior, in other words, we are going to make him Lord, our master of our lives. And consequently, the same thing with our nation. We need to stop trying to do things our own way. Pride has gotten us in a lot of trouble, haven't we? But here's an idea. How about let's start taking our vote sincerely? Humbling ourselves means that we go to the voting precinct voting for godly ideals. How about let's go to the voting precinct and vote for people that stand for Judeo-Christian beliefs? Now, they're not perfect people. You know, I'm standing here before you. I don't endorse any political figure. But what I'm trying to say to you is simply this, that when we exercise that right to vote, we need to consciously and seriously consider them and go to the polls and stand for truth, stand for God. I love what Noah Webster said, one of our four founding fathers, and here's what he says.
When you become entitled to exercise the right of voting for public officers, let it be impressed on your mind that God commands you to choose rulers, just men who will rule in the fear of God. The preservation of the Republican government depends on the faithful discharge of this duty. If citizens neglect their duty and place unprincipled men in office, the government will soon be corrupted. Laws will be made, not for the public good, so much as for selfish or local purposes. Corrupt or incompetent men will be appointed to execute the laws. the public revenue will be squandered on unworthy men, and the rights of citizens will be violated or disregarded.
Wow. Is that prophetic or what? So, ladies and gentlemen, let us start there. You know, we have sent you this week, if you have an email and you're receiving an email from us, we have sent you a link, a non-partisan link showing you where leaders stand. And if you haven't received that, we have some copies there in the lobby for that link for us to go and vote intelligently. See, the Bible says, if the course of this nation is going to change, it must start with my life. First, I need to recognize God to be God in my life. And the second thing that he says here is that not only says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and said, and pray. My question to all of us, and for all of us, and that for man, for me, how often have we prayed for this wonderful country? How often do we pray for our leaders? 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 and 2 says this.
I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness.
If we are going to affect the course of this nation, we need to humble ourselves to God and pray. And the third thing that he said, we must also seek his face. He says, verse 14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Seek his face. So what does it mean when he says seek God's face? Well, seeking God's face means to seek what God wants done. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God has given us that responsibility. So if we are going to affect the course of this nation, the body of Christ need to humble ourselves, pray, and then seek his face. Then fourth, he says, and turn from their wicked ways. We must turn from our wicked ways. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Seems harsh, isn't it? Probably most of us will not define ourselves as wicked. But here's the definition of wickedness. Wickedness is doing opposite of what God wants us to do. So when we are not carrying God's plan and God's will in our life, when we're not living for him, and when we are following our own ways, it means that we are following wicked ways. So if we're not following his way, how do we expect this world to follow him? In order for this country's direction is going to change, it must definitely start with us. We need to go before God and ask God for help. Because, ladies and gentlemen, this problem God can only solve. See, we must hear from God. And that's what God's promise is. He says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Here's the promise. He says, then I will hear from heaven. Oh, I love James. He says, the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And the Bible declares that if you have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and personal Savior, you have the righteousness of Christ. And that gives you the boldness before God to come before him with boldness. We need God to hear us. We need God to forgive us. He says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin. Now let me pause here for a moment. That's where the old covenant differs from the new covenant. In the Old Testament, people would go every year and offer sacrifices so that their sins would be forgiven. And they have to keep doing this and doing this and doing this. And because of that, people will never be justified before God. But praise be unto God, in the New Testament, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews that Jesus became our once and for all, one time sacrifice for all our sins. You know what that means? That means that I don't have to beg God for forgiveness, because 2,000 years ago, God died for my sin on that cross, past, present, and future. And what my responsibility is to receive that and live in that truth that I have been forgiven. We need God's help. We need to hear God's voice, and he needs to hear us, and we need to praise him for the forgiveness that he's already given. And finally, we need God to heal our land. He says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, he says, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. God can fix whatever that is broken. God can come and make all things new. We can have all the strategies and all the plans available to us, but ladies and gentlemen, bottom line is that only God can heal this land. And what he's asking of us, his children, is to simply humble ourselves. It's time for us to not only make him our Savior of our lives, that we need to make him our Lord. Make him part of our plans. Make him part of our daily decisions. Make him part of how we live. We humble ourselves, he says, and pray. And seek his face. And turn from his wicked ways. And he says, then he will hear us, forgive us, and heal our land. In 1970, Nobel Prize winner, Russian novelist and historian Alexander Solzhenitsyn said these words in his address when he accepted the Templeton Award in 1983. And listen to what he said.
Over half a century ago, while I was still a child, I recall hearing a number of older people offering the following explanation for the great disasters that had befallen Russia. Men have forgotten God. That's why all this has happened. Since then, I have spent well nigh 50 years working on the history of our revolution. In the process, I have read hundreds of books, collected hundreds of personal testimonies, and have already contributed 8 volumes of my own toward the effort of clearing away the rubble left by the upheaval. But if I were asked today to formulate as concisely as possible the main cause of the ruinous revolution that swallowed up some 60 million of our people, I could not put it more accurately than to repeat, men have forgotten God. That's why all this has happened.
I think we're not far off to say that we are in the condition that we are in because America has forgotten God. But my prayer that this will not become the epitaph of America, because I am hopeful. I am praying that peoples from all over the place who claim to be followers of Christ Jesus is no longer going to be content to be quiet, but they are going to stand up and make their voices be made known. They're not only going to make their voices made known, but they are going to insist that they are going to be heard. Ladies and gentlemen, it doesn't matter if you're a citizen of this country or you're not, but the founding fathers of this nation have left us an awesome, wonderful country. But the question is this for us: what kind of country are we going to leave our children and our grandchildren? Scripture says, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek his face and turn from their wicked ways, and God says, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and heal their lands. All heads are bowed. Ladies and gentlemen, God is calling you and I not only to bring the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ all over the place, but he wants us to be a light and the salt of this earth, making a difference for him, standing for what is true. Or maybe perhaps this morning you haven't made a decision to make Jesus Christ your Lord and personal Savior. So I'm asking you this morning to receive him as your Lord and personal Savior. All heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you want to receive Jesus Christ, your Lord and personal Savior, this morning, and that is the desire of your heart, is to receive him, just raise your hand quickly. Anyone? Dear Heavenly Father, it's an awesome thought, Lord, that as imperfect as we are, that you left heaven, came down on earth and died for our sin. Heavenly Father, let us focus of such truth. Because as Titus said, Lord, that your grace will transform us, your grace will cause us to say no to ungodliness. But this morning, Lord, I stand before you, acknowledging, Lord, my shortcoming. I have let things pass in front of me that I could do something about and didn't do. To stand for what is right, but yet stayed silent. For wickedness and for sin and for iniquity, you have nailed yourself on the cross. You gave your life so that we may be free. So Heavenly Father, let us have, Lord, that passion to stand for truth, to stand for what is right, that we become truly, Lord, your salt and your light in this world. Lord, I pray that you stoke that fire that is in us, that we may come to a point, just like Paul said, that we are no longer, that we would rather please you than please men. So Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit that you have given us that will guide us in our way, that convicts us. And also, Lord, thank you for your word that you use to rebuke us, to instruct us, and to comfort us. Heavenly Father, thank you for the awesome privilege of being invited to participate in the building of your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people say, amen.